The rest of us will be back in our series in Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 9. So if you would, find your place in Luke chapter 9 and stand when you find your place, and we'll read our portion of scripture this morning, Luke chapter 9. Now, I will say our passage on the graphic and our bulletin is verses 1 through 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, but really, for this morning, we're going to really focus on just verses 1 and 2. There's a lot to be said about verses 3 through 6 and really on that I wanted to just, I felt like God just want to have us put that for next week and really focus on these two verses here. And so, we will go ahead and read all six verses here. So let's begin our reading. I'll read as you follow along in verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, if you remember where we're at, Jesus just did all of that, didn't he? He cast out that legion of demons from the maniac of Gadara. We saw him heal the lady with the issue of blood. We saw him raise the daughter from the dead. And so we've seen that Jesus has the power to do these things, but now he's giving his power to his disciples. Verse 2, and he sent them. Why did he empower them? For this reason, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All of the miracles existed. The reason Jesus did those miracles, the reason he cast out demons, the reason he healed the sick, the reason he raised from the dead was to validate his message, which was the kingdom of God. And so he gives that ability and authority to these 12 apostles. Verse 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So let's pray. We'll get into our message this morning, and the title is this, Jesus Field Training Program. Jesus Field Training Program. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do know our name. God, thank you that you're not just a force out there and a way of living, but you're a person and a personal God, and you know us. You know who we are. You know what we've done. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know who we are. And Lord, in some sense, that's nerve-wracking because we also know who we are. We're unworthy this morning to be in your presence. But Lord, it's also comforting because you care. And you love us. And your grace is so real and evident. So I pray that you help us, God, to find comfort in you today and to listen close as your word is preached. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Appreciate that. It's Jesus Field Training Program. So this, what I'm about to read you, is taken directly from a document from the U.S. Department of Justice called this, Field Training for Police Officers, the State of the Art. And so this is how it works, field training for police officers. So when a person is hired to be a police officer, he or she is traditionally sent to the classroom for basic training. This training, which is by far the most complex training undertaken by a police agency, is aimed at providing the newly hired recruit with the basic competency to perform the job of a patrol officer. However, most recruit training programs leave a wide gap between the classroom and the real world of police work. The classroom will not suffice in and of itself to adequately prepare the new officer to understand the police role and how to fulfill it. For this and other reasons, field training plays an important part in the effective training of new recruits. Through exposure to actual street experience and the accompanying field problems, patrol situations, investigations, and crime incidents, the recruit learns to apply classroom principles to live situations. Field training takes up where the classroom leaves off. The field training experience is also used to see if a new recruit can function effectively as a police officer. Ideally, field training serves as a continuation of the selection process in addition to its training functions. Field training programs, if properly designed and administered, can result in improved police services to the community. Better trained and therefore better qualified police officers will increase the police department's efficiency and effectiveness. A direct result of these field training programs can be an overall improvement in the relationship between the police and the community. Specifically, these programs can reduce the number of civil liability complaints and lawsuits against the police department. So that, again, taken from the Department of Justice, and kind of like their basic bones of how that ought to work. Now this, just a little bit more, just to kind of get our feet wet and understand what we're talking about here, this is taken from the Santa Ana Police Department Field Training Program Manual. So now we're bringing this down to a local police department here, Santa Ana. And here's what their program manual says. Trainees are supervised by field training officers, FTOs, in a six-phase training program that lasts not less than 12 weeks and not more than 14 weeks. The program phases are as follows. Field orientation, 1 week. Basic patrol procedures for 4 weeks. Intermediate patrol procedures, 3 weeks. Advanced patrol procedures, 3 weeks. Solo performance and final evaluation for 1 week, and the remediation period for up to 2 weeks. And so they take this pretty seriously, don't they? And so there's this whole process. Why are we saying all of this? Well, because if you're going to be an effective police officer, and if you're going to do this, if we're really looking at it from a big picture, if you're going to represent the police department well and accomplish the purpose of that police department, then you're going to need to go through this extensive training, right? And all of these different phases of training. And what we're seeing in our passage and in our text this morning is really the culmination of Jesus' field training program for his 12 apostles. They have been enrolled, these 12, in his field training program. They have been with Christ in the field, learning from him, training under him. And now, in our passage, chapter 9 is a major switch, and why we're kind of taking this slow, is a major transition in the book of Luke, because now they are going to go into the field. They have received field training. They have graduated. They have received their authority, and they are being sent out. This is a significant part, a place in the book of Luke. When you come to Luke chapter 9, we are actually halfway point of Jesus' public ministry. He was here for 3.5 years. And so for about 18 months has passed about since they were called as apostles. And now we're about 18 months from the cross, you see? So we're about halfway through this thing. And up to this point, Jesus really did virtually all the ministry all by himself, hasn't he? That's how we've been seeing that. The apostles were just there, mostly sticking their foot in their mouth, you know, kind of helping here and there. But really, primarily, Jesus has done all of the ministry. He did all of the miracles. He did all of the preaching. He answered all of the questions. He was the one. And in a lot of ways, this was a one-man show. And because of that, his ministry, Jesus' ministry, was isolated to wherever Jesus happened to be. Right? So that's limiting in some ways. If you wanted to hear the gospel, there was only one preacher. If you wanted to be healed, there was only one who can heal you. If you needed an answer to a question about the kingdom of God, about his message, there was really one answer giver, and it was Jesus at that point. And that was becoming more and more of a problem where we are in our story, because the crowds were getting bigger and bigger, weren't they? We've mentioned that many times. And the people then, because of the distance of the crowd, were getting further and further away from him, even in the middle of the teaching. It was becoming harder for him to travel. Remember, we saw that last time as he was trying to help Jairus' daughter, and the crowd pressed upon him and throttled him and stunted his ability to get to the daughter. And so it was becoming an issue that way. It was also a problem because Jesus wanted his message to reach all of Israel. And he had 18 months left.
Right.
And so Jesus was right now about to leave Galilee. He's been spending most of his time in this area of Galilee. And in verse 51, we just for sake of time won't go there, but you'll see that he's beginning now to set his face toward Jerusalem. He's about to leave Galilee. And he needs to take his ministry other places. And while he's in Jerusalem, we're going to see, that's where he will be put to death, right? and he'll raise from the dead and ascend back to the Father. And so time is of the essence right now. And he's going to leave Galilee for the last time. When he leaves, this is it for them. And so he wanted to give Galilee one more chance before he left for good. But if he was going to do that, he couldn't do ministry the way he's been doing ministry. He needed to multiply, didn't he? He needed to be able to spread out. He had to multiply himself if he wanted to take the gospel into all of those cities of Galilee and give them that one more chance to respond. And so that's what he does in our passage. He's going to multiply himself by 12, the 12 apostles. And now, of course, none of this that I'm telling you took Jesus by surprise. It's not like he's frantic, like, oh no, oh, time got away from me, hurry. No, he knew this was going to happen. He had this all planned out. He was in perfect control, and he knew this time would come. And so for these last 18 months, he has been preparing these men for this time. Maybe they didn't even know it, but he was. He was preparing them and training them. And they have been in this process during these 18 months, preparing to take the ministry of Christ and to take it to, in for themselves and then to bring it to others. Here's where they've been. They've been in Jesus' field training program, haven't they? That's exactly what's happening. They have been trained to represent Christ well, right? To be an extension of Jesus and his ministry. That's what's been going on here. And so now, in our passage, in a sense, they've graduated, and he's giving them his power, giving them his authority to multiply. Look in verse 1. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Yeah. But before we make this huge transition into Jesus' ministry and really look at how that really looked and operated, we're going to deal with that more next week. I want to review and kind of pause and reflect and see where we're at and how the apostles got to the point they're at right now. Okay, that's kind of what we're going to be doing with our message this morning. And so if you were to follow the life of the apostles up to this point, these last 18 months, and follow their ministry, really there were four phases. Remember all those phases we read in that Santa Ana field training program? Okay, in Jesus' field training program for his apostles here, there were really four phases. First, they were called to be a believer, weren't they? Those 12 were called to believe in Christ, to place their faith in him as the Messiah. You can say that they enrolled right there. They enrolled in the field training program when they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. John 1 gives an awesome account of Peter and Andrew and James and John coming to Christ. And then if you keep reading after that, they find Philip and they find Nathanael. And then they come and they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And later on, if you remember, Jesus walks by the fields of customs, by the tax table, and Matthew then is introduced to Christ, and he believes in Christ as the Messiah. And each one of these 12 men had a story. They had a story, how they met Christ, and how they believed that he was who he said he was. We can say it like this, they had a testimony, didn't they? Kind of what Brother Tim was talking about. They had a testimony. And when they received Christ, they were enrolled in the field training program. That's phase one. Phase two is when they were called then to be a follower, to identify with Christ. So that they believed in Christ, they placed their faith in him as the Messiah, and then what did Jesus tell them after that? He said, follow me. Remember that? Follow me. Follow me. And they did. But at first, it was just part-time. Well, what do you mean? Well, they would follow Christ when it was convenient. So Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. They would follow Jesus whenever he was in the area near their fishing business. And then when he was too far, they would stay and fish. And they would fish part-time, and they would follow Jesus part-time. You see? And they were following him, and they were beginning to learn from him, and they were interested in living the way he said to live, but they were part-time doing this. They followed him temporarily here and there. They would still go back to their nets from time to time. So that was to be a follower. Phase three then, so we have believer, and then we have follower. Now they're called to be a disciple. And we preached about that in Luke chapter 5. To be a disciple, to be a committed follower. That's what a disciple is. Those who just graduated discipleship class, It's not just a class, is it? It's not just where you learn stuff. You are in discipleship class because you have already chosen to be a disciple. Here's a disciple. A disciple is a committed follower. They will follow Christ at all costs, not a convenient follower, not just when it makes sense for them, not just when they have nothing better to do, but to follow Christ in every instance, putting Christ first. That's a disciple. To forsake everything they have and follow Christ. And that's what happened with the apostles. They were following him part-time for a little while, but then Jesus called to them and said, I need you to follow me permanently. Now, Luke 5, 10 and 11 says, and so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, that's Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, here's what it says, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook what they wanted with their life and what they thought was best with their life. And they 100% dropped their nets and followed Christ, committed follower of Christ. He called them to drop their nets and follow him permanently. And he said they would no longer fish for fish, they would fish for men, right? And that's when they surrendered to be all in, to be all in. You can be a believer but not a disciple. Now, you're not going to be very comfortable with that because he's going to call you to be a disciple, and it's going to be hard for you. There's nothing more difficult than for a Christian who believes in Christ and has a relationship with Christ but not to follow him fully. It's a frustrating life. It causes nothing but problems. You feel like you've got nothing but things hitting here and here and here. Nothing can ever go right, and you never have any peace, and you never have any joy because you're not all in. Now, when you get all in, the problems are still there, but then there's peace. And the problems are there, but there's still joy. And there's fulfillment. Because really, none of those things, a Christian who is trying to do this part-time, who's trying to follow Christ a little bit here and then do their own thing here and ignore Christ in this area but follow Christ in this area, a Christian who's doing that is frustrated always. And they think, man, if this would just get better, this part, if this thing I'm going through, I'm struggling with this because I'm struggling right now because of this thing I'm in. It's really not the thing you're in. That thing can be fixed, and you will still be unfulfilled and anxious and angry and concerned, because peace comes from following Christ fully. And that's what they did. Jesus had their entire life to do whatever he wanted with it. In Luke 6, those 12 men were then chosen to be a specific role of an apostle, which we'll talk more about next week. But these would be the ones who would eventually be given the authority to actually give the New Testament and write down the New Testament, and with their authority, the New Testament was given. But for our purposes this morning, here's what happened. He called them to follow him permanently and to be his disciple and to learn. And so for these 18 months, here's what they've been doing. They've been listening. They've been listening to the parables, right? They've been listening to him exposit Old Testament passages. They've been listening to him expose the error of the Pharisees and their first century Judaism and teach what the Word of God really says and who God really is and what he really desires from us. And they've been learning all of this theology and all of this ministry and all of this training. They've been listening. For these 18 months, they've been watching. They've watched Jesus teach with compassion and be full of grace and truth personified, right? They've watched that. They've watched him perform miracles. They've watched him validate his message through healings and other things like that, casting out demons. But now in our passage, he's calling them to phase four. And phase four is to do this, to be a messenger, right? He called his disciples and gave them authority. Why? Verse 2, sent them to preach. To now not just listen to the message, but now to proclaim the message themselves, you see. Now it's time for them not just to listen and watch Jesus do ministry, but now it's time for them to be involved in the ministry of Christ. And Jesus called these 12 men together and gave them his power and gave them his authority and sent them to preach. And they would now do what, up until now, only Jesus did. You see? Are you following this flow in Luke? They now had the power to cast out demons like Jesus did. They now had the power to heal people like Jesus did. And they would only do those two things because now what they're going to do is preach the kingdom of God, right? It is interesting, verse 2 says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The main thing they were doing was preaching the kingdom of God. And we dealt with this. The kingdom of God is the gospel of Christ. And so the purpose of the miracles was to prove that their message was truly the word of God. And this will help us. I've said this before, but I want this to be very clear to us. They knew, Old Testament, first century Judaism knew that the Old Testament was the Word of God, didn't they? And so whenever you see Jesus teaching and preaching the Old Testament, here's what you don't see: miracles. Right? You don't see healings, you don't see casting out demons, you don't see all that stuff really. The signs and miracles were there to validate his new message, the New Testament, right? Signs and miracles are no longer necessary today because we now have the New Testament the same way they had the Old Testament. Well, think about the Old Testament. What would the prophets often do when they gave the message of the Lord? They would do miracles back then. That's what those are for, to validate that this message is truly from God. Again, they didn't do miracles when they in Jesus' time when they proclaimed the Old Testament. That was already validated, but the New Testament was not validated. And there was people saying all kinds of things. And so how would they know that what Jesus is saying is truly God's message? It was the miracles. But today, we know that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are validated. They've been validated. They have been tried through the test of time. And so today, we no longer need those miracles. We no longer need the signs. We no longer need the tongues. We no longer need the healings. Now, Jesus does heal people, doesn't he? We've seen him do that. We've seen miraculous things happen that confounded the doctors. But here's what we haven't seen. Can we be honest this morning? How many of us have seen somebody who had stage 4 cancer and someone touched their head and now they have no more cancer today? That doesn't happen. That's the kind of thing Jesus did in his time. That's the kind of thing these guys did. How many of us know somebody who's been paralyzed from their birth up and we go and touch them and now they're walking around? Those things don't happen anymore, do they? They do not. Those things had a place. Now we still serve the God of healing. We still serve the great physician. And he still is in control of these things. But those kinds of miracles and raising the dead aren't for today. Those were to validate the message of Christ. Okay. And so that's what Jesus sent them to do, though. He sent them to preach the message of Christ and then gave them power to validate that message through signs and wonders and miracles. And so what's happening here is that Jesus is sending them out to represent him, to preach his message, the kingdom of God, the gospel to these cities, and then to work miracles to verify that their message was truly from God. And then when they were done, to come back and report to him how everything went. And that's what they did in verse 10. The apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he goes on. And then you know what he does after that? He takes them privately, it says. In verse 10, he took them and went privately into a desert place, and he kept instructing them. Here's how it went. He sent them out. They represented him in the field. They came back to report, and they got more instructions. And then what you'll see for the next 18 months is this continues to happen. He continues to teach them. He continues to instruct them and train them, and you'll see that they'll go on more and more missions like this. And then one day, they would be ready, and he would send them with his power and his authority on the Great Commission, right? And that's when it's time for him to go back to the Father, because his disciples are ready to represent him on this earth. How we doing? Doing okay? The field training program. Here's the point. Jesus, in his limited form as a man, he chose to limit himself. He chose to humble himself as a man. As a man, as a limited man that he chose to be, he could not do all of this by himself. And so what did he do? He enrolled his disciples. He enrolled these 12 into the field training program. And listen, here's the point this morning. If Jesus couldn't do this all by himself, then neither can I. Right? And neither can anyone else in this room. And none of us, no matter how passionate we are about the gospel, no matter how passionate we are about working the field, none of us can reach all of Falls City and Rulo and Burden and Stella and Schubert and Humboldt and Hiawatha and Powhatan and Sabetha. We can't do that all by herself, can we? That's what we're called to be a part of, to multiply and spread. We need to multiply our ministry. And whose ministry is this anyway? Christ's. This is still the plan, isn't it? To multiply the ministry of Christ. And the process of multiplying the gospel ministry is, in a lot of ways, the same today as it was back then. And we all need to be enrolled in Jesus' field training program and be involved with taking the ministry of Christ to Falls City and surrounding areas. So here are the four basic stages. If you didn't catch them, here they are. Of Jesus' field training program. One, believer, follower, disciple, and then messenger. And we're all called to be in this thing. And eventually, the goal is for us all to eventually become a messenger. There comes a point when, like the 12, we need to do more than just listen to the message and watch ministry. See? Now, there is a time for us to do that. But there comes a time where we all need to be involved in proclaiming the message and involved in the ministry of Christ. That's the goal. That's what God wants for you. Now, you say, yeah, but these are the apostles. They were different. Of course they're called to do that. They're the 12. Well, actually, these are very common men, weren't they? They were very common. Jesus did not call the elite of society. He didn't call the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't call the rich and the famous. He called fishermen. He called publicans. He called very ordinary people on purpose. And you say, yeah, but still, they're called out to be the leaders. They've been given special authority. We saw it right here. And it is true that Jesus does start with the leadership, doesn't he? And he did. He called out from even the group of disciples. He called the 12. And the leadership of our church definitely needs to be involved in working the field. And you say, sometimes we get this idea, well, yeah, well, that's your job, Pastor. And that's Brother Mike's job. And that's Brother Tim's job. And that's Brother Steve's job. That's Brother Josh's job. They're the leadership. They're called to do this. And Jesus started with the leadership. But it didn't take long before Jesus sent 70 more. By the time we get to chapter 10, he's sending 70. And none of them were apostles. These people were not in leadership. They were just disciples. I say just, they were disciples. And you are not just a church member. No, you are a disciple of Christ. And you will be eventually in this process called to be a part of this thing. God starts with leadership, but he intends to use all of his disciples in this process. Yeah. He intends for all Christians to enroll in his field training program. And really, he really intends for all people everywhere to be in his field training program. But what do you mean? Well, those who are lost, he's calling all of them to enroll, isn't he? He's calling all of them to be a believer in Christ. He's calling all men to come by faith and cry out and receive salvation. But here's the thing. The moment you're saved, you are enrolled in Jesus' field training program. You begin your journey of discipleship. You begin your journey of training and learning. And the goal is for you to be involved in working the field. You see? And so if you're lost, he calls you to be a believer. But those who are believers, he then calls to be a follower, to start living the life that the Bible calls us to live. And you can't live that way. Hey, you can't live the way the Bible calls us to live until you're saved. We'll deal with that here in a moment. But once you're saved, you now have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you are a new creature, and it's time to start living that life that is glorifying to God. And those who are following him, he calls to surrender. Some committed discipleship, not convenient fellowship. Committed discipleship. All in. It's time to be all in. It's time to give Jesus every part of your life. No, that doesn't mean quit your job. That means that even your job belongs to Christ. And if your job gets above Christ, then that's where we're finding out we're not all in. Are we doing all right? Follow Christ. Everything in your life you need to see as a tool that God has given you to glorify Him. That's what it means to be a disciple. Everything belongs to Him. Anything He wants, He can have. Anything He wants you to get rid of, it's gone. Anything He wants you to add, it's going to be added. Following Christ, committed to Christ, disciple. And those who are discipled, He calls to be a messenger, you see, and to bring the message to the lost and work the field. Field training's over. Time to get in the field. You see? So the question then this morning is, where are you in that process? Everybody in this room is in there somewhere. You see? You're called to one of these four things that we talked about. Number one, are you a believer? Are you a believer? What does that mean? Well, has there been a time in your life when you realize that you're a sinner? And when you realize that you deserve the wrath of God in a very real place called hell for eternity? You deserve that. We all do. I do. We all do. When you realize, though, that Jesus is God, and He is the Messiah, He is the Savior of the world, and He did come to die to take away the sins of the world, like John the Baptist said, and He died on the cross, and He paid for your sins, and He rose again. And then when you believed all of that, in your heart, was there a time that you called out on Christ? You called out and asked for forgiveness. Not based on anything you've done. All of that, that part of the training comes later. But based on what Jesus did. Based on the fact you can't do anything to be saved. He did it all. You got nothing. You call out by faith and say, I know Jesus paid it all for me. And you ask Him to forgive you. If there's never been a time like that in your life, I would sure love to talk to you about that. Christ is calling you to that. He's calling you to repent of your sin and ask Him to forgive you based upon what Jesus did on the cross. But if you're a believer, then Jesus is calling you to be a follower, isn't it? Not enough just to get saved and then keep walking and living the life you've lived. What does Romans 6 say? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just keep sinning? I'm going to heaven anyway. No, not at all. It's time to follow Christ, isn't it? He's calling you to begin to walk the narrow way, to take steps for Christ. By the way, the first step is to be baptized, isn't it? That's the first step, outward step that we take. He's calling you to deny your flesh and follow Him. He's calling you to obey His commandments. He's calling you to go to church. He's calling you to tell others about Him. He's calling you to live an honest life. He's calling you to give up a fleshly lifestyle, to give up drinking, to give up immorality, to give up sexuality and transgenderism, to give up that life and to follow Him. And by the way, all of that happens after you're saved. We don't do these things so that we can have salvation. We do these things to get saved. There's so many people that I talk to who say, oh, yeah, I can't get saved. I've got to do this or this or that. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop this. I need to do this. No, stop. Pause. You can't do that. You get saved, and then He'll call you to do that. You see? And He'll equip you to do that. Follow Him. But if you're a follower of Christ, now He calls you to be a disciple, doesn't He? There needs to come a time in your life where you fully surrender. Fully. No more games. You're in. Right? When you die to yourself fully and fully follow Christ. When you give God full access to every part of your life. And there are so many Christians that are frustrated and unfulfilled because they think they can live however they want after they're saved. And they think that they can continue to do what they want to do part of the time. And then follow Christ part of the time. And be their own person and not make sure no one in the church knows, but I've got this life. But then I also go to church and do this life. And you got two lives. You're trying to figure out where you're at and keep all of your stories straight. Don't do that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's time to be full in. Full in. That's where true satisfaction comes, fully surrendering to Christ. And if you're a disciple, Christ, he's now calling you to be a messenger. And there needs to come a time when you're no longer just a listener and a watcher, but you're in the field. You're spreading the gospel. You're working in the field. You get involved in ministry, doing the things that Christ has called us to. You know, Jesus here in this 3.5 years of ministry, he really established his field training program. Again, starting with the 12 and then going to the 70 and then really all of his disciples. But I want to say this, the training didn't stop when he left, did it? So where's the program now? The local church. This, where you're in right now, is the field training program. Welcome. Did you sign in? Did you get enrolled? The local church is the training ground. This is where we gather together, receive our training, and get out in the field. You see? Now, I'm happy to have the lost come and to hear the gospel. And I'm happy to invite the lost to church. But really, biblically speaking, this is the place where saved people come, become trained, and go out and reach the lost. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And then we come back and report for duty and receive more training and get more equipped, better equipped to go out again to get back in the field, you see. And we need all the training we can get. And when the church doors are open, training's in session. And we need to be reporting for duty, don't we? We can't skip training. Not if we want to be the officer that God calls us to be. You say, oh no, one day a week is enough. One time a week is enough. No, can I be honest with you? No, it's not. One time a week is not enough to get the training you need to be in the field. And by the way, we need to be as prepared as we can possibly get. We have too much work to do in the field to skip training. I'm glad you're here on a Sunday morning, but let me encourage you to consider coming to more training in Sunday school. And more training at Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And more training on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. These aren't makeup days where we make up the training from Sunday morning. No, this is a whole different training session. You see. Where we see more field training. And we need more training, not less. What is Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. We need more, not less. As you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I see the day approaching. You see the day approaching? What day is that? Well, that's the day Jesus comes back to take us out of here. And as we see the chaos of our world, and as we see this day getting closer, here's how the Bible tells us to respond to that. More church. That's what he said. As you see the day approaching, gather more. More. We need more. We need all the church we can possibly get. And so, we gather, we report for duty, and we get the training, and we go back out the field. And we're in the field, and represent Christ to the world, and we come back and report for duty. You know, whenever you miss, and I reach out to you, most of the time it's because, oh no, you missed training. How you doing? Are you okay? Are you sick? Is something wrong? Because you weren't reporting for duty. This is a battle, isn't it? This isn't something to take lightly. We need to be here. We need to get our training so that we can go back out into the field. And along the way, people will get recruited, won't they? And they'll call out on Christ. And now it's time for them to enroll. And they need to start following Christ. They need to get baptized and be a part of this training program. God calls everybody to be a member of a local church. To be enrolled in a training program where we can get training and go back out in the field. And they need to start following Christ, and they need to start surrendering to Christ, and then eventually you need to learn to tell others. That's the plan, isn't it? That's the plan. That's been God's plan for 2,000 years. Doesn't need any improvement. Just keep doing the plan, right? We don't need some parachurch organization to teach us all these things necessarily. Here's God's plan. Come to church, get some training, get in the field. Come to church, get some training, get in the field. This is the plan. And it's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of this. And if you're in, if you're all in, you know that's true. And when you miss, it's like, man, I hate that. I love it whenever, I don't love when you get sick. But I do love it when you get sick and you're gone for, you know, a week and a half, and then, you know, I call you, how you doing? Oh man, Pastor, it feels like I've been gone for like 2 months. It's only been a week. That's good. That means you're in. And if that's you, you know what it is to be in. Right? And to have that fulfillment and that joy from being enrolled. Listen, if you've not really been into it, you've not really reported for duty like you ought to, if you've not really been the follower of Christ you should be, if you haven't been surrendered the way you should, if you haven't been the messenger God's called you to be, what do we do now? Well, you're not kicked out of the academy. Just re-enroll. Re-enroll. Get back in, right? Get back in. It's time to get back in the field. And we can't do this all by ourselves. We need all of us, don't we? What did Jesus say? Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he sends more laborers into the harvest. We need as many in the field as we can get. Why? Because there is a lost and dying world out there who needs to hear the gospel, who needs to hear the message of the kingdom of God. And that God's plan is for us all to get be a part of that and get in that program and work the field. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us so much and calling us, God, to salvation. And Lord, we all, if we're honest, we know we don't deserve that. Lord, you could have just ignored us and let us do our thing and let us face the consequences of our sin. But Lord, you intervened and you came to this earth and died for us, Lord, and provided us a way that we can be saved from our sin. And again, if there's one here that's not saved, God, I pray that you would do a work in their heart, help them to see their need. But Lord, you didn't just come to die. You came also to train. And to train disciples. And then sent them throughout the world to bring the message of the gospel. And God, I personally just thank you for how you used others in my life. Lord, those in Phoenix, Arizona, when I was a child who were enrolled, those who were all in, those who had a passion to spread the gospel. And I benefited from that, Lord, and I called out on Christ, on you, and just so thankful, humbled for that. Lord, help us all to be that way. Help us, God, to have a passion, to get into the program, to learn, to train, to watch, to listen, and eventually to take it and bring it to others. So thank you for that opportunity. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. The mic is playing song of invitation. If God's worked in your heart, now is the time.